all of the things that we've talked about is good. It's information. It's helpful to know. Yeah. But the purpose of the Bible isn't just for us to know more things.
Come on.
It's to help us become more like Jesus. Well, welcome to this week's episode of Switch Uncut. I am here with Caitlin Caffrey, and we are talking about some questions that we got from you all. We just started a brand new series titled The Bible, Fake News or Good News. And throughout the month of October and a little bit into November, we're going to be looking at your questions about all things the Bible, faith, and following Jesus. And today we are kicking off by going all the way back to the beginning, because we got a ton of questions from you all about all things Genesis 1 and the creation. Now, normally we only tackle one question, but today we're going to tackle two because they really go together in, I think, really powerful ways. And so, Caitlin, will you introduce us to those two questions, and then we'll dive on in and figure out how we as followers of Jesus living in the modern world can think more biblically and wisely about these questions so that it can propel us forward as we do what we can to love others the same way that Jesus loves us.
Absolutely. I am excited to work through these questions. And like you said, they go all the way back to the very beginning of the biblical story, starting with literally page one, verse one. So question number one is, if God created everything, then who created God? So we're going to look at that.
Come on.
And then question number two is also brought up in the first two chapters of Genesis, which is, how old is the earth really? So those are the two questions that we're going to be looking at. And let's start with question number one. So who created God? Genesis 1:1 literally assumes his existence.
Right.
It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
So where'd
he come from?
What I love about these questions is, whenever I was a doubting, questioning middle schooler in the process of letting go of my faith, these questions kept coming back up. And I remember watching a YouTube video, I was probably 12 or 13 at the time, where somebody drew on a whiteboard this image of, if God created everything, then that means that like God is outside of space. So he like kind of drew like, here's the world, and then here's a line, and here's God. But then who created God? And so if God created this, then something must have created God. So then he drew a line from God to another circle that he defined as super God. And then he drew another circle to be super, super God. And it just like kept going. And I was like, oh my gosh, this just blew my mind. I can't believe any of this stuff anymore. Right. And then all things about how old the earth is. I remember growing up and hearing in church and hearing from Christians that the earth is, you know, between 6 and 10,000 years old, depending on who you ask, that it was a literal 6-day creation. Anything outside of that is anti-biblical. You can't believe it. But then I'm sitting in my middle school biology class and I'm learning about these different species of creatures that have existed millions and billions of years ago. And all of these things were coming together to create this really confusing thing where I ended up just deciding that, you know what, I just don't think I can believe that Jesus stuff anymore because the Bible just seems wrong. So I walked away altogether. Now, so many years later, I can come back to those questions with so much more confidence and understanding, because what I've learned is that, man, when we learn to read the Bible wisely, we can find really good and true answers to those questions. It just sometimes takes a little bit of work. So starting with that first question, who created God? The answer is not some super God that was created by another super God and, you know, just add that on to infinity. Right. The answer that the Christian tradition gives is nobody and nothing. Because we believe that God is eternal. That means that God has no beginning or ending. God was not created, because he is the supreme creator, that God is the very foundation of reality. Now, this can be a little bit challenging to wrap our minds around, because we are limited, finite beings who live within the confines of space, time, and matter. But the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, is an infinite, eternal, maximally powerful being who exists outside of space, time, and matter. In that verse you read, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the biblical way of saying God created everything, the universe, the laws of physics, all of those things were created by God in the beginning. The yep. interesting thing about God's name in the Old Testament, Yahweh, is there are some people who have kind of looked at that word, and it isn't found anywhere else in any Jewish writings. But what they discovered is when you take the Hebrew words for I am, I was, and I will be, and you map them on top of each other, like as if it was, you know, you had like an overhead projector with some transparencies. Yeah. If you put those words on top of each other, what you get is a Yahweh, which means I am, I was, I will be. God simply is. Like the very foundation of existence and being is God. And so yep. this is, like I said, one of those things that can be difficult to wrap our minds around, because the reality of God is beyond our human ability to fully comprehend. Now, this does not mean that we cannot understand God truly. We absolutely can. We just can't understand him fully, because he is so far beyond our ability to comprehend. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But God is knowable. He reveals himself to us through the scriptures and through Jesus and through his spirit. And so when it comes to the question of who created God, the simple answer is nobody and nothing, because God is our eternal creator who has always existed and who will always exist. The very foundation of reality is the God of the Bible.
That's good. Yeah. So basically what I'm hearing is that for God to be eternal means yep. that he is outside of space and time. He's yep. not confined by the same things that we are confined by, which is part of what creates that tension that we have to try to understand or wrap our minds around. And I think that God did this amazingly beautiful thing in sending Jesus in physical form. Like you said, God is completely other, but yeah. he's also so intimately knowable.
Absolutely.
And Jesus bridged that gap for us between right. the eternal nature of God and the very like mortal nature of us as human beings.
Yeah.
So I think it's a great question, and something that we get to continue to discover more of who God is. And the best way to do that is by looking at Jesus.
Come on. Absolutely.
Okay. So question number two, how old is the earth? What is Genesis 1 actually trying to tell us about that?
Oh man. This is the question that I just love talking about, because like I already mentioned, this was one of the kind of big reasons why I stopped believing in God altogether, because I just could not bring together what I believe Genesis 1 was teaching and what I was learning in science. And so right. for a long time, it felt like science and scripture were in conflict with each other.
Mm.
But the truth is that the more we come to discover what the Bible really is and how to read it, we can see that science and scripture are not opposed to each other, but actually they work together beautifully to reveal the truth about God, about who we are as human beings, and about the world that God has created. And so what we want to do as we kind of move on to this next question is walk you through some of the big ideas and principles that can help us learn to read any part of the Bible wisely, but especially the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, because man, those 6 days of creation have caused a lot of disagreement, confusion, and unfortunately division that sadly has kept people from being willing to put their trust in Jesus, because they've seen that as a deal breaker. And so what we're going to do is just remind us of what the Bible is. The Bible is not a textbook with the answers to all of our questions. It's not just a rule book with all the rules to life. It's not a book of inspiring quotes to make us feel glad when we're feeling bad. And it's not a self-help book with all the tips and tricks on how to live a better life. The Bible contains some of all of those things, but it is so much more than any one of those things. The Bible is a story that leads to Jesus and invites us to become like Jesus. Now, this story that is the Bible is made up of lots and lots of different writings from dozens of authors over the course of hundreds of years that we believe were all inspired by the Spirit of God. And they tell the truth about who God is, about who we are, and about how we're called to live as God's people. Now, the important thing to recognize is that when it comes to reading the Bible, it actually does take a little bit of work and wisdom to discover how to interpret it the best way possible. And so with that, I'm going to introduce some principles, and we're going to walk through them one at a time through this passage found in Genesis 1 to help us answer the question, how old is the earth? So are you ready for principle number one?
I'm ready.
Okay, good. Thank you for the drum roll.
You're welcome.
Principle number one is that the Bible is God's word for us, but mm-hmm. it wasn't originally written to us. The Bible is God's word for us, but it wasn't originally written to us. So we mm-hmm. are living in the year 2021, or if you're watching this later, whatever year you're currently living in. And the thing that's important to note is that the book of Genesis was written about 3,400 years ago. So yep. 3,400 years ago. It was originally written to a group of people that lived in a different time, place, culture, and spoke a different language than we do in our modern world. And so because of that, it actually does require some work on understanding who was the original author, who mm-hmm. were they writing to, and why were they writing this collection of knowledge that is found in Genesis 1? Like, what were they hoping to accomplish? Now, in our modern world, oftentimes we approach Genesis 1 and we assume that what Genesis 1 is supposed to be is a lab report outlining exactly how God created the heavens and the earth. But what's interesting is that when we actually step in and do the work of discovering who the original audience was and what they were dealing with, it starts to reveal some really, really beautiful things about this passage found in Genesis 1 and 2. And so, Caitlin, will you read like the next piece of that chapter for us? And then we'll kind of dive in a little bit more into the context of what's going on.
Perfect. All right. I'm going to read starting in verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
So this is God's word for us, but it wasn't originally written to us. Who was it written to? Now, the biblical story tells us that these words were written by Moses to the Jewish people who had just been liberated from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt by the miraculous work of God. And so when we start to look at that context, here's what we discover. Is that these words were being given to a group of people who had spent hundreds of years being indoctrinated by the Egyptian way of living, the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian gods, the Egyptian beliefs. Yep. And all of a sudden, God shows up and in a miraculous way, frees them from slavery, yep. calls them to be his people, begins to establish them as a nation. And this is where they're introduced to the words of Genesis 1 and 2 and this creation story. And so what's interesting is that the questions those people weren't asking were, how old is the earth?
Right.
Right. They were asking, who is this God who just freed us? Right. And what does that mean for us now? And so when we think about those questions in the original audience, it helps us to reshape the way that we approach Genesis 1 and 2, not as a series of words trying to define exactly how God created the heavens and earth, but actually a piece of writing designed to help these original Jewish people discover who God is. Is like, what is he like? Is he good? Is he mean? Is he a tyrannical dictator or a loving creator? And this is what the beginning of the biblical story is trying to tell these people. And it's what it's trying to tell us, not how God did it, but who God is, a loving creator who created everything through his spoken word. Because if you contrast the Genesis creation story to the Egyptian creation story or other ancient Near Eastern creation stories, what you see is that those creation stories always included a lot of violence and warfare between the gods that brought about the creation of the world.
Yep.
But not in our story. Our story shows God speaking creation into existence. Our story doesn't show God as a part of the creation, but as the creator. And so these are some of the things that are being introduced to this original audience who are asking the questions, not how did God do it? How long did it take? But who is this God who just freed us? And what does that mean for us? So that's an important piece of the puzzle. The other thing that we've got to understand is that the Hebrew people spoke a different language than we do today. And the Hebrew language has like less words than our language does. And so there are times where in Hebrew, a word will be used that will mean like five or six different words in English. So for example, the end of that little chunk of scripture that Caitlin just read, it talks about how this was the first day. The interesting thing about that word for day is that it can mean a number of different things, because throughout the Bible, that word for day is used multiple times in different ways. So for example, it can mean one single 24-hour time period. It means that sometimes in scripture. It can also mean the time of a day when the sun is up. It can mean that because it means that elsewhere in scripture. What's interesting, it can also mean a period of time defined like this age. So like the present age that we're living in, and we're looking forward to the age to come when it fully arrives, when Jesus returns to make all things new. So it can return to like an age. And also it can refer to an unspecified period of time that could be, you know, up to or more than like 1,000 years. And so when we look at this Hebrew word for day, what we have to understand is that our default reading of it says one single 24-hour period. It can mean that, but it can also mean other things. There is an astrophysicist, his name is Hugh Ross, who writes a really, really beautiful book all about the creation story in Genesis 1 and looking at the Hebrew words, connecting that with science to show that, yeah, this could mean that the Bible was six literal days, or that the Bible tells the story of the earth being created in six literal days, or it could mean six long periods of time where these different events took place, right? It just depends on how we read that word for day. And like I said, because of the fact that it was written in a different language that's being translated into English, sometimes when we read that, we can assume things that it means that it doesn't. Now, here's what I'm not saying.
Right.
I'm not saying that it could not be six literal days. It absolutely could. But also, I just want to caution us to assume that just because that's what we think it means, that that's what it must mean.
Yeah. So two things that I heard you say is, thing number one, like reading the Bible wisely actually requires us to do some work. Yes. And I think that's what you just hit on, is like, this word can mean different things in different contexts. And I actually have to do some work and read and understand, you know, what makes this context unique from this context, and how can I, you know, work through reading research and other things that other people have written to help me understand this. Sometimes reading the Bible requires me to do some work.
Come on.
And then the second thing is that the point of this is not necessarily to outline how, but to introduce us to who.
Come on, absolutely.
And I think that the point that you made, that this was written to the Israelites who had just been freed from Egypt after living under an empire that literally indoctrinated them with these other stories of other gods. I was thinking while you said that about the intentionality of the 10 plagues and how God did these things to intentionally show his power over each of the gods of Egypt.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about, you know, he did that so intentionally, but the Israelites probably missed a lot of that.
Right.
Until they got to this point.
Yes.
Where they were introduced to the character of God, and they're reading in, you know, this manuscript, oh, God is the one who spoke light into existence.
Come on.
That's why the plague, where God the plague was darkness, like it was like pitch black for like several days. And that was like a direct assault on the sun god Ra. Like, oh, that's why he could do that, because he is the god who spoke light into existence.
Yes.
And so I was just thinking about the way that those stories intermesh and God's intentionality in that moment, but knowing that it would take an introduction.
Yes.
In Genesis.
Come on.
So that's what I'm thinking about.
It's so good though, because it's this thing that the more we study the Bible, the more we discover the context of who the author is, who the audience is, what point they're trying to accomplish, the more we see how intentional, not accidental, everything that God does is. God is not just one amongst many gods, right? Yep. That's probably what the Jewish people thought when these 10 plagues were happening, and they see the God of Israel, the God of their ancestors, performing these miracles and these miraculous signs. But then all of a sudden they get into the wilderness. They're introduced to their creation story about the God who was there in the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth. And they're being introduced to the reality that he is not one God among many gods, but he is the God, the Lord Most High. And so, yes, 100%, absolutely. None of this is accidental. It's incredibly purposeful to help introduce the original audience, the Jewish people, to who God is, and to help us as modern disciples of Jesus discover the true character of God. And so when it comes to reading the Bible wisely, the first thing that we want to remember is that the Bible is God's word for us, but it wasn't originally written to us. The second thing that we got to talk about is the idea that the Bible is meant to be read literally and not just literally. Literally, so according to the literary genre, and not just literally. Whatever I think the surface level meaning is, that's what it must be. The thing about the Bible is it is a collection of writings from dozens of authors over the course of hundreds of years, all inspired by the Spirit of God. And those writings come through the form of different genres of literature. There's parts of the Bible that are poetry. There's things that are parables. There's history. There's letters of instructions. There's laws. There's songs. There's all sorts of different parts of the Bible that come in the form of a number of different literary genres. And if we want to read the Bible wisely, we've got to make sure that we read poetry like poetry, history like history, parable like parable, letters like letters. Because when we start misreading the literary genres of the Bible, that's when it becomes so easy to get into trouble. Now, the challenge here when it comes to applying this principle, reading the Bible literally and not just literally, when it comes to Genesis 1 and 2, this creation narrative, comes from the fact that there's a lot of debate and disagreement about what the right literary genre of Genesis 1 and 2 is.
Right.
Because there are some who will argue that Genesis 1 and 2 is meant to be a literal depiction of how God created everything.
Right.
But then there are others who will argue that Genesis 1 and 2 is meant to be read as metaphor, poetry, or William Lane Craig, who's a brilliant theologian and philosopher, recently wrote a book where he makes the case that Genesis 1 and 2 and all the way through Genesis 11 is defined as mytho-history. And so he makes the argument that the best way to understand Genesis 1 through 11 is as mytho-history. What that means is it's like mythology and history. So it uses the types of language and storytelling devices that take place in myths, in creation stories that other cultures have had throughout history. But there's some unique aspects to Genesis 1 through 11 that cause him to say it's not just myth, it's also history. Because it seems like whatever these grand narratives and storytelling devices and usages of figurative language is describing real events that took place at some point in history. And so this is the thing that I think is important for us to recognize, is that there are a lot of disagreements and debates around what the right literary genre of Genesis 1 and 2 is. And so instead of us assuming that we know exactly what the biblical authors were trying to say, we want to approach the Bible with wisdom, with humility, and with curiosity, knowing that there are brilliant critical thinking Christians on all sides of the debate. And so if you happen to read Genesis 1 and 2 and you believe that it is a literal six-day creation story, then that's okay. Like, there's space in the kingdom of God for that view. And at the same time, if you read it as mytho-history or metaphor, that this is more of a grand telling of the creation narrative, not necessarily trying to be a lab report, but more so a poem or whatever, then there is absolutely space in the kingdom of God for that viewpoint. because the reality is that the entire Bible is meant to be read literally and not just literally. And so there are times where we might assume that something is one thing, but then discover that it's something else. And this is why our approach that we tend to take is, hey, we're not going to get bogged down in all of the debates about how old the earth is specifically and try to tell people what to believe. Instead, we want to give people tools to ask better questions and discover better answers. Because when we start to approach Genesis 1 and 2 through that lens of discovering the part it plays in the biblical story about showing us who God really is and asking the question, what is the best literary genre that defines this piece of writing? Then it brings us a little bit closer to understanding the truth that God wants to reveal to us.
Yep, that's phenomenal. I think the point that you made, this goes back to what we talked about in the beginning. Sometimes you're going to have to do some work. When we're reading the Bible, it's not a passive process. It's an active participation with the Holy Spirit. Because something that we talk about is the same Spirit who was active in the writing of the scriptures is active in our reading of scriptures.
He's
alive and he's active. And it is reading the Bible is an opportunity to partner with the Spirit of God. And the other thing that I was thinking about is in the context of having to do some work to understand it is realizing that, again, culturally, the Israelites would have heard and had all of these other myths about creation, about a flood story, about the origin of languages, about, you know, all of these things exist in other cultures and contexts.
Yes.
And so they would have heard this. Yeah. And so literally like Genesis 1 through 11 is, again, so intentional on God's part to say, you've heard all of these other cultures and their myths about these things, but let me tell you the true story about who I am and what I have been doing over the course of history.
Come on, that's so good. Because this is the thing that I think we can't miss, is that every piece of the Bible is so, so intentionally put together, where as God is bringing this truth to his people, he's doing it to help them better understand who they really are and who he really is, because the stories we tell determine the lives that we live.
Come on.
If the story we tell about ourselves is that we are worthless, that we do not have value, then that is going to shape the life that we live. And the stories being told to the Jewish people during their time in slavery in Egypt was that your value comes from the amount of bricks you can make, because the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. Their value came from the work that they produced. So sun up to sundown, 7 days a week, all they did was make bricks. And then all of a sudden, God shows up, miraculously liberates them from slavery, forms them into a nation, and he tells them a better story, a true story about who he is and who they are, which brings us to the next part of this. So, Caitlin, will you read that next piece? It's a little bit later down in Genesis 1 for us, because I think right here is just some profound truth that we need to wrap our minds around.
Yeah. All right. Get ready. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they can rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
It's crazy how much debate has been built around how old the earth is, to the point that we miss the power that's contained in that little passage of scripture you just read. That who God says we are human beings, special people created in his image, in his likeness. So that means you, wherever you are listening and watching to this video, you were created in the image of God, the almighty eternal creator of heaven and earth. You were created with dignity, with value, with purpose. The breath of God is what gives you life. This is what the Christian story has said from the beginning. And that original Jewish audience hearing those words, this would have confronted their previous understanding of who they were, because in Egypt, who they were slaves and brickmakers, right, no more valuable than dirt, servants of Pharaoh. And then all of a sudden God says, no, 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 you're so much more than that. Yep. You are created in my image. And I created you with the purpose of partnering with me, of stewarding over all of creation on my behalf. Like, do you feel this? This is so special and significant that as human beings, we were not created to simply be servants of Pharaoh, but partners with God. And when we understand this, we start to see the importance of the next principle. And that's that the Bible is meant to be read in passages and not just pieces. So oftentimes when people read Genesis 1 and 2, they just focus on the pieces of the days. How many days was it? Mm-hmm. And we miss the greater passage of all of Genesis 1 begins with God creating everything. Then we hear him forming in the first 3 days, the heavens, the earth, the land. And then we see God in the next 3 days start to fill it. But then day six, something changes where God decides to fill his creation with human beings, human image bearers, created with the purpose of partnering with him. And then Genesis 1 ends with the declaration that this was the sixth day and it was very good. When God looked at his creation after creating human beings, he declares all of it very good. Yeah. And up until this point, what God said was it was good. After day one, it was good. After day two, it was good. After day three, it was good. But after day six, with the introduction of human beings, God says it is very good. So the inclusion of human beings shifted God's view of the world from good to very good. And some of you need to hear this. When God sees you, he looks at you and he says, you, my creation, are very good. And then when we look at this passage of Genesis 1, and we put it in the greater overarching story of the Bible, we start to see that what Genesis 1 and 2 is doing is showing us that before sin ever enters the story, before anything goes wrong, God created it and it was very good. And so then eventually the rest of the biblical story is showing God's plan to remove sin from the world, get rid of death, get rid of suffering, and bring things back to the good beginning where human beings lived in partnership with him. This is the part of the story that Genesis 1 and 2 is meant to play, to introduce us to who God is, who we are, and our purpose of partnering with him as we bring heaven to earth. This is why we've got to read the Bible in passages and not just pieces, because Genesis 1 is about so much more than how long it took God to create the heavens and the earth. So let me recap some of those principles before we go into the final one. Those principles were principle number one, the Bible is God's word for us, but it wasn't originally written to us. Principle number two, the Bible is meant to be read literally and not just literally. Principle number three, the Bible is meant to be read in passages and not just pieces. And principle number four, the Bible was written to transform us, not just inform us. Yep. The Bible was written to transform us and not just inform us. So here's the deal. All of the things that we've talked about is good. It's information. It's helpful to know. Yep. But the purpose of the Bible isn't just for us to know more things.
Come on.
It's to help us become more like Jesus. And what we've got to understand is that what we believe about God shapes what we believe about everything. How we see ourselves is determined by what we believe about God. And if we believe that God is a distant, uncaring creator, then that changes how we see ourselves. If we believe that the entirety of the universe was the product of random chance, then we are nothing more than stardust, molecules bumping against molecules. But when we come to understand that the God of heaven and earth is a loving creator who created you and me in his image, we start to see ourselves as beings of immense value and worth, with a purpose that was given to us by our creator to be a part of bringing the goodness of God to every corner of creation. And when we actually believe that God sees us and he sees someone that is very good, that changes how we live. this is what's so important for us to remember, is that all of the conversations and debate about the age of the universe and things like that are interesting and they can be helpful. But at the end of the day, we have to remember that the Bible is a story that leads us to Jesus and invites us to become like Jesus. Genesis 1 and 2 is not meant to be a lab report answering all of our questions about the creation of the world. Genesis 1 and 2 is meant to be an introduction to who God is, to who we are, and what it means to live as God's people.
Come on. And I want to talk to some of you right now who may be having a hard time feeling like that's true. You're like, you're looking at yourself, you're looking at, you know, your life, you're looking at the world or whatever and feeling like, dude, this is not good.
Yeah.
I am not good. And what I want to remind you of in this moment is that the creator of something is the one who gets to define that something.
Come on.
As a created thing, we don't get to define ourselves. And what Genesis 1 and 2 is showing us and inviting us to is not only a different way to look at the world, but a different way to look at ourselves.
Yes.
And that is with the lens of the one who defines reality. To go back to the first question, God is the definer of reality, and he is the creator of everyone and everything.
Yeah.
And the beauty of that is that the creator of something is the one who gets to define it. So in the moments where it really doesn't feel like that's true, what if instead of allowing Genesis in 1 and 2 to be this thing that creates unrest,
right,
what if it is actually intended to be something that we can rest in?
Come on.
The knowledge of who our God is, who he made us to be, and the reminder that what God says about us is the most true thing about us.
Mm, come on, somebody. So here's the deal. At this point, you may realize that we didn't actually answer the question. and that's absolutely on purpose, because the reality is that Genesis 1 and 2 wasn't written to answer the question, how old is the earth? And there's lots of different beliefs and views on it. And we welcome that, because the beauty of Christianity is that even when we disagree, we are still family. And so instead of trying to tell you what you need to believe, what we want to do is just give you some tools to help you learn how to think a little bit more biblically. And so if you decide, you know what, I think that the earth is literally 6 to 10,000 years old. Fantastic. If you think that the earth is, you know, 4.6 billion years old, the universe is 13.8 billion years old. Fantastic. The most important question is not how old is the earth. The most important question is, who is Jesus? And so we're going to be really focused on helping us all understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the chosen one who came to rescue us from our sins and restore us to our relationship with God. And we're going to be okay with the fact that maybe we have different opinions and perspectives on Genesis 1 and 2, because at the end of the day, that's not what matters most. And so if you have more questions, if you want to talk more about this, then comment down below. We love being in dialogue with you. And throughout this series of messages that are going to be playing and airing on our channel on Wednesday nights, we will still be producing videos on Thursday mornings to answer your questions about the Bible, about faith, about following Jesus, so that all of us together can wrestle with our questions more wisely and allow those questions to bring us closer to Jesus.
Yep. Looking forward to continuing to walk through the Bible with you guys and be in conversation. And that is all that I have for today. So, yep, we'll see you next time, guys.
See y'all.